All right, let's pray together. Father, this morning, as we look together at this story and try to imagine what these shepherds felt and experienced, God, I pray you would use this to remind us of who you really are, what you're really like, what your heart is towards forgotten, overlooked, outcasted, rejected people. Lord, that you would remind us of the greatness of your love for us. And that as we consider this holiday, we consider our relationship with you, this morning we'd be encouraged to be reminded of what you're really like. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated.
It was a night like any other night, except for that angel. Ain't seen nothing like it before or since. Us shepherds, we don't get a lot of excitement out there in the pasture. But that angel, it was so bright, so beautiful. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Sam, you've been out in that pasture just a little bit too long. And you'd be correct. But that all changed when that angel came right up to us. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid." And I was like, "Too late." And then the angel said, "No, I wrote down. I need." Nobody's ever chosen me for anything. I'll never forget what that angel said, though. The angel said, "I bring good news to all people." That means you too.
Well, I'm pretty sure that the shepherds did not sound like a Texas ranch hand, nor were any of them named Steve. But I think it would be good for us this morning to try to imagine what they experienced. And in the scripture, it tells us that these men were out in the field keeping a watch over the flock at night. And we need to understand that the shepherds, these were men that were social outcasts. The popular opinion of shepherds was not a favorable one. These guys worked at night when everyone was awake during the day. They were perceived to be a dishonest group of people to the point that they weren't even allowed to testify in a trial. Their opinion was not considered trustworthy. These were guys that were not welcome to come worship in the temple with everyone else. They were banned. Right? You smell bad and you do things that we consider inappropriate for God's people. So they weren't welcome in worship. So if you were a young Jewish man and you're going to school and you look across the classroom and see a cute little Jewish girl, her parents would probably say, "You're not going out with that dude. His family are shepherds." Right? It was that kind of a world that these men were working in. There's a certain amount of hypocrisy, right? You know, here they are out there laboring to care for the sheep. We know from this passage that they're out there likely in the springtime. And it's because this is when the ewes are giving birth. And they're there, especially in this season, to protect them from predators and that sort of thing. And if you can kind of imagine what this would have been like. This is a rough and tumble group of guys. And you know, over time, if people tell you that you're a thief and you're a liar and you're not to be trusted, you kind of start acting that way, don't you? Right? This is this group of men. And here they are. They're out there at night. They're having to actively wait. Right? They're on watch because danger could come out of the darkness at any moment. And so they're awake, they're aware, but they got way too much time on their hands. Can you just imagine the kind of conversation that would have gone on out there around the campfire as they're keeping watch? Well, this is the world into which this announcement is made. And it says that an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Filled with great fear. Now, we need to understand the nature of what it meant to be a shepherd. You know, to be a shepherd, part of your role was to protect the flock. And what you're protecting the flock from is wild animals that want to eat them. And, you know, we know other places in the scripture where King David fought off a lion that was trying to eat the sheep with his bare hands. You know, he didn't have a pistol or a taser. He didn't have the kind of stuff that we might want to use. I mean, this was hand to hand. And can you imagine, not only is it hand to hand, it's going to be with little to no notice. They're going to spring out of the darkness and you've got to be ready to intervene. These are not guys that were afraid of bumps in the night or the boogeyman, right? This is a bunch of rough and tumble guys that are used to getting physical and dealing with danger head on. But it says that the angel appeared and they were, what does it say? They were filled with a great fear. Now, I'm trying to imagine, why would they be so afraid? These guys that were so used to dealing with difficulty and with danger, why would they be filled with a great fear? Well, you know, perhaps it was the presence of the angel. You know, we don't know what an angel looks like. I've not ever seen an angel that I was aware was one anyways. You know, perhaps it was an angel. And, you know, sometimes, you know, we picture angels as little fat babies with wings, little cherubs. I prefer the hyper-masculine view of an angel, you know, this big macho warrior. And perhaps maybe it was just the physical presence was so powerful and overwhelming that they were afraid of that. It's possible. You know, it might have been that when he began to speak, it was such a thundering voice that it just evoked fear within them. Well, it says that the glory of the Lord shone all around them, so the pasture where they are is suddenly goes from darkness to being flooded with light. So maybe it was that. Maybe it was just they were so startled because of this powerful physical presence, thundering voice, bright light. But I think it might have had to do a little bit with the idea that the light came from, the scripture says, from the glory of the Lord that shone all around them. You know, in the scripture, the glory of the Lord is always attached to the presence of the Lord. And so the idea here is the angel speaking on God's behalf, but God is right there. And you know, the other thing that we know in the scripture is that every time God appears, the glory of the Lord is manifest to anyone, the reaction is always one of fear. That's because in this life, we look around, and by comparison to the people around us, we feel okay. Maybe we're a little bit worse than they are, maybe a little bit better, but we're not that bad. But when we stand in front of the Lord Himself and we compare who we are, what we've done to the perfection and the beauty and the majesty of the Lord, we realize if I get what I deserve, I'm going to be in bad shape. And so I suspect, as a matter of fact, in a moment we read what the angel said, hey, don't be afraid, because I'm bringing you good news of great joy. In other words, you're not getting what you deserve today, right? Don't be afraid, right? I really believe that these guys they're filled with a great fear because they are keenly aware of how weak, how much they have done wrong, and that they stand before a holy God. Let me just stop here and say, this is a great heart attitude to nurture all the time, right? It's a great thing to be reminded of who we are before a holy God, because it puts us in the right place in trying to talk to the Lord, right? If we look at the story, and it goes on, the angel says to him, he says, don't be afraid, fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So again, the angel he's saying, listen, don't be afraid. You're not getting what you deserve today. Instead, I have come to deliver good news of a great joy. Now, if you're one of those shepherds, what do you think the first thing that goes through their mind might be? I don't know how you are, but usually when somebody comes up to me and says, hey, I got good news, right? I'm always disappointed. Like, so, you know, one of my children comes and says, hey, Dad, I have good news. Right, what are you thinking? You washed the car for me, you dirty dog. You mowed the yard. No, it's usually I changed the toilet paper on the roll in the bathroom. By comparison, you know what I'm talking about. You know, we hope for one thing and then something else comes through and you're like, oh, all right, let's. Good, great, good job. You know, maybe what they were thinking was good news from heaven, God's going to finally send a military commander to rescue us from these Romans. We're sick of this, being dominated by a foreign military presence. Come on, that'd be great news. Maybe that's what the first thought in their mind was, finally, God is going to intervene, he's going to rescue us. Or maybe they saw an opportunity and they said, man, here is the God of the universe, he owns everything, he's going to open the treasures of heaven and he's going to pour it out on us and we're all going to be fabulously wealthy. This is going to rock. This is going to be great news. I'm so excited, right? Maybe the first thing when they hear these words, they're thinking to themselves, this is what it might look like. But he goes on. He says to them, good news of a great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. And he's saying, here's the great news. A rescuer has come today. He's born in the city of David, which they were Jewish enough to be aware that the city of Bethlehem is where the Messiah was to be born. So I would imagine some of them immediately began to fill in the gaps here. But the idea of a rescuer, keep in mind, they were just terrified because they were made aware of how far they fall short. And now all of a sudden, the angel's saying, the good news is somebody has come who's going to take care of all of that shortcomings that we just exposed, right? The Savior has come. He's born in David. He's born in the city of David. And he is the Savior. He is the Christ, which was a technical term for the Messiah, the promised one. And he is the Lord. In other words, his authority. He has come not just for the city of Bethlehem. Right? He's not running for office. He's not going to be running for the new mayor of Bethlehem or anything like that. He's not come just for the Jewish people. He's not just come for this generation. It's for all people of all time. He is Christ the Lord. Good news. Great joy. What he's saying is, this is the greatest news in all human history, and I'm delivering it to you first. That's pretty cool. So if you're one of the shepherds, he says, don't be afraid. There is a great joy. And I think that joy grew in them as the implications of what they had just heard began to sink in. The scripture goes on and says that the shepherd or the angel says, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. You see, these men had become so conditioned to being rejected and distrusted. They couldn't go to the market without people acting funny towards them. They weren't invited to social events because of what they did as a profession. They were banned from the temple. They were keenly aware. They were conditioned to be rejected. And now all of a sudden, the angel is saying, wait a minute, what did he say? This is good news of great joy for all people? I mean, could that be me? Is he really including us? This is good news of a great joy for all people. And wait a minute, it goes on, it says that this peace is going to come among those with whom the Lord is pleased. Could that possibly mean that God is... He sent a messenger to us because he's pleased with us. Not only do we get chosen and included, but the Lord is pleased with me. Can you imagine for them, as the reality began to set in and excitement begins to grow, hope is birthed and it begins to grow rapidly in their hearts. And so when the angels, all of them, the choir shows up, right? And they start singing. I would imagine these guys are rejoicing right along with them because they're catching up. They're realizing the implications are, I am accepted. I am included. And I have a Savior who's come to rescue me from getting what I deserve. And instead, I have enjoyed the favor and the pleasure of the Lord. It says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So the angels have left. The stars reappear. Darkness returns. And they're left in a stunned silence, surrounded by frightened, bleeding sheep. And then you can imagine one of them kind of breaks into a grin and punches somebody in the arm. It's like, can you believe that? Right? And literally it says that over and over again, they said to each other, let's go. Let's go to Jerusalem. Or let's go to Bethlehem. So they're saying, I'm in. Anybody else in? Let's go. Let's do this thing. And so great excitement has broken out, and it's a long hike from where they are. It says they were in the region of Bethlehem, and this is the idea that they had quite a hike to get into the city of Bethlehem. And it's interesting, as we look at this, these men who were not going to ever be allowed or be considered credible enough to testify in a trial are now being entrusted with the greatest news of all humanity. And so the angel says, listen, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you something to look for, so it'll kind of help you be sure that you got it right, and it'll help make you a little more credible perhaps with other people. He says, what you need to do is you need to go into Bethlehem, and you need to find a manger. You know, you need to find a feed trough with a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. And I'm sure that they were like, well, you don't see that every day. That's kind of odd. Now, last week, I kind of messed with some of you who have nativity scenes, and I told you if, you know, the wise men are there, they're 2 years early, right? Remember that part? Well, let's go a little bit further. If your manger scene involves a little shack, that's probably not true either. Back at this time, they would house most of their animals like in a cave, and they would treat that like their barn, right? The problem is, that's kind of hard to put on a mantle, a little cave scene with no camels and wise men. Okay, so this is the idea here. Okay, so, and what it says is that they went in haste, which means they immediately set out and started looking for this child. And then when they went looking, they found Mary and Joseph. And the language here that is used suggests that it was an ongoing search. So you've got this bunch of ragtag guys that nobody wants to see coming. Oh my gosh, here they come, they stink and they do bad things, right? And they're asking, hey, has anybody seen a baby in a feed trough? And they're like, you idiots need to move on down the road. So they look and they look, and finally they find baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph. And there he is, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in the feed trough. And it says that when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So immediately they tell Mary and Joseph. They begin to tell anybody who will listen. They're making it known. They're, hey, listen, they're telling, hey, the angel said he comes with good news of a great joy. It's going to be for everybody. Isn't that awesome? Including us. And he's a savior. He's the rescuer. He is the Christ. He's the promised one. And he's going to be the Lord over everything. Isn't this awesome? And so they're telling everybody. But can you imagine the response of those people? Right? It says in my translation, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Another translation says they were amazed. Wondered is a little closer to the real intent of the word. It's the idea that they listened with some skepticism, right? And so the people are listening in town, and can you imagine? Okay, here come the shepherds, whoo, right? And they start talking about the Savior is finally born, the one we've been promised. We've heard about our whole, you know, in Jewish Sunday school, we've heard about this for years, and now all of a sudden they're saying he's here. Well, the first thing that they might think to themselves is, wow, it's been a long time coming. Right? It's been 400 years at this point. This extended silence from heaven. God's not spoken through a prophet or through anyone in 400 years. And they're thinking, wow, finally has come. And then maybe they would think to themselves, a baby in a feed trough? I mean, I'm glad about the Messiah and he's born in the right place, but in a feed trough, that doesn't even make sense. That's kind of like, if he's the God of the universe, why would he be born that way, placed there? I mean, that doesn't even make sense. Right? And wait a minute. Now, if this is really the God of the universe, why in the world would the angel appear to these clowns? Right? I mean, why would he send them to come tell everybody that the God of the universe has arrived? Why would he do that? I mean, isn't he going to like show up to one of the priests and he's going to come say, hey, listen, I was fasting and praying in the temple this morning and this angel showed up and here's what he told me. And that the way it's really going to happen, not through these guys, it doesn't even make sense. So for the people of the town, what they're hearing is it sounds kind of good, but it sounds a lot wrong, right? I'm trying to get there with you, but man, I'm having a hard time. In contrast is Mary. What does it say about Mary? It says Mary treasured all of these things in her heart. She treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Her reaction, the word ponder literally means to compare. She was comparing what they were saying with what she had experienced. Now, Mary's response was different because this was resonating with her. She's saying, you know what? This sounds like the story I've been hearing, right? This is like what I've been experiencing. This is the angelic messenger, the presence of the Christ child. And so for her, this was great news. This was confirmation in her life. And you know how that works in our lives. We hear from heaven, and God begins to speak. Maybe he's encouraging us to do something on his behalf or to stop doing something that's, you know, ungodly. And so we tell other people. And what do? They act just like these people. They're like, really? Seriously? And we start peppering them with questions. Usually, if what they're sharing is in an area of our own weakness we don't want to deal with, and they say, hey, listen, really? God really told you that? Yeah, right. Did you know right over here? This, and we start using the Bible. And so what we basically say to them is we say, did God really say that? Because we don't want to deal with God that way ourselves. And unfortunately, you know who else said, did God really say that for the first time? Satan himself. And so what's happening is God's people are, they're not so sure, right? And so they're kind of questioning these guys. And so I'm sure that they peppered them with some theological questions. Like, well, you know, over here in the scripture it says blah, blah, blah. Well, how do you answer that, shepherd boy? Because they knew these guys weren't even allowed to come to Sunday school, right? So they're not going to know. And these guys, they're undeterred. What does it say? They've told everybody, and then the shepherds return, verse 20, glorifying and praising God. So they're not concerned about the fact that they've been asked theological questions they can't answer. They're not hung up on the fact that some people are condescending and patting them on the forehead, and others are outright contemptuous towards them because of who they are and what they do. All they know is what they know, and they go home rejoicing, right? And so listen, there's a great lesson here for us. Our story of God at work in us is the most powerful thing we have to share with other people. You know, people can argue about the reality of or the efficacy or the trustworthiness of the Bible. They can argue about evolution, creation, all other stuff, but they can't argue about what God does in your life. And for these guys, you couldn't argue. They knew what they knew, right? And they go back rejoicing. It says they returned. They come back to their sheep, and they're just rejoicing and praising God for all that they have experienced. Now, I want us to kind of fast forward for a moment. What do you think happened to those shepherds? This was a game changer for them. Can you imagine if you're one of those guys? Up to this point in your life, you've been a nobody. And now all of a sudden, God in his grace makes you a messenger of the greatest news of all. I don't know about you, but I think I would make it a point to swing by Jesus' house every once in a while to check in on the little boy. I'd probably show up at some of his Little League games just to see like how he's doing. Yep, hit it out of the park again. I knew it every time, right? I mean, I don't know. Can you imagine, fast forward 30 years, these guys are now 50, 60, 70 years old. Any of these shepherds, they still keep an eye on that young Jesus because they remember that event. In my mind's eye, I imagine some of these men, some of the early ones in the crowds that would gather around Jesus when he began to teach publicly at 30, right? These guys, this changed everything for them. The power of the presence of the Lord, the power of being included and accepted by God changes us every time. Now, I want you to look with me this morning. Some of you have noticed this alto sax here. I want you to, you ever play the, anybody play the alto sax? Some of y'all might. I don't. So for me, it looks pretty, and it's probably expensive, but if I were to pick it up and try to make it do anything, it would sound like those geese that poop all over our sidewalks, right? It'd be pretty ugly and unpleasant, right? But that doesn't mean that it's no longer valuable. It just means it needs somebody who really knows what they're doing to pick it up and do the right things with it. One of our international students is McCall Ford. McCall is from Jamaica, and McCall plays the alto sax. McCall, are you in this service? Would you come up here and lay it on us for a minute?
Thank you.
Well, before you put it away, McCall, do you take requests? Could we? No, just kidding. Thank you. Good? Very good. Thanks, buddy. How much amen? All right. I want you to imagine for a moment that you and this saxophone are a lot alike. Okay? Now, the saxophone is just an inanimate object, right? You obviously have a personality, you have a will, but for this saxophone to make something beautiful, it takes someone who knows what they're doing to pick it up. By itself, it doesn't make any noise. Or in the hands of someone who does not know what they're doing, it's going to honk like a goose, right? In the very same way, you and I were made for something beautiful. But until we surrender to the Lord, put our faith in Jesus, He picks us up, He begins to do something through us that is truly beautiful. Without that, we just honk like a goose or just lay there doing nothing that matters, right? And I want you to imagine for a moment how foolish it would be, because our saxophone now, it's a picture of me and you, and it has a will, has a personality, if this saxophone would begin to become proud and say, "Don't touch me, I'm good all by myself. I don't need anybody blowing on me. Right? Making something out of me. I can do it all by myself." How ridiculous that would be. You see, for our shepherds, they were keenly aware of the fact that they needed somebody else to do something in their life. And this morning, as we consider the shepherds and we consider McCall's saxophone, I want us to stop and imagine what we can learn from this story. You know, here's the most profound thing to me is that God chooses nobodies far more often than He chooses somebody's. You know, throughout the Scripture, over and again, we see God choosing people that were nobodies. They had nothing really going for them except on the inside. And matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is writing to that church, and I can't imagine what the people in that church must have been like, but here's what he says to them. He says, "Consider your calling." In other words, stop and remember, ponder what it was like, what you were like before the Lord called you to Himself, before He knocked on your door, the door of your heart, convicted you of your sin, and you responded in faith, and He changed you. Remember what you were like before that. He says, "Not many of you were wise, according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing to nothing things that are." You see, the shepherds, they were outcasts. Are there any shepherds here today? Any who say, "Listen, I live with a great sense of being rejected and left over in life." Well, you're in a good place to be. That's a good place to start. You know, what he's saying here in the Scripture is that God so often uses humble circumstances to create a humility of heart. In other words, the gospel spreads faster in the ghetto than it does the suburbs. Hard times make it easier for us to acknowledge I'm just a piece of metal. And unless the Master picks me up and breathes into me, I'm nothing, right? Success in this world makes us think we're something. It makes us begin to argue with the power and the presence of the Lord and try to do it our own way and wind up honking like a goose and wasting our life. We need to be reminded this morning that God chooses nobodies more often than He chooses somebodies. And the reason for that is He's interested in the condition of your heart, not your wallet or your accomplishments. One of the early shepherds that we see in the Scripture was King David. And God has sent His prophet Saul to pick a new king. And you know, back then in a Hebrew family, your birth order said a lot, you know. So for King David, he was the youngest of a long line of brothers. You know, I watch football and I always feel bad for the third string quarterback. He's never going to get see the light of day. I mean, he's like the 10th string in a family. He's like, this poor kid, he's never going to get a chance. He's assigned the dirty job of the family. He's out watching the family sheep. And God sends Samuel to to reject the handsome, good-looking, tall king. And here's what the Lord says to him. He says, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God chose David because of his heart. He was a nobody by external appearances, but on the inside, he had the right kind of heart. So what is that right kind of heart? He's looking for those who will trust and obey him. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 11. He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Jesus was affirming the fact that God is looking for those who will just simply trust and obey like a little child, right? So what's the right heart attitude? Is a simple dependence, acknowledging our weakness, our failure before the Lord of heaven, and just choosing to trust and obey. The second thing I think we can learn from the shepherds is that Jesus' arrival is good news of a great joy, and it's for everyone, right? It's for everybody. Nobody is so far gone, has messed up bad so badly that God has said, you've used all of your nine lives, you've blown all of your chances. Now, people in our life may say that to us, but fortunately, the Lord never does. It's good news of a great joy for everyone. 2 Peter 3:9 says it this way, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It's available. It's for everyone. So in a sense, it's the ball's in our court to respond in faith to the Lord. The second thing about Jesus' arrival being good news, it's good news of a great joy for everybody and all the time. Every time that somebody stands before Jesus, confesses their weakness and their failure, and he picks them up and breathes spirit into us and beautiful things come out, it's always a cause of great rejoicing. In your sermon notes, there's a story from Luke 7 where a woman who is likely a prostitute had become a follower of Jesus, and so overcome with joy at all she had been forgiven and that she was included and accepted and dearly loved, she comes and in a very lavish fashion anoints Jesus' feet. Just a picture of the fact that when we are experienced the presence of the Lord, that joy and that good news becomes incredibly personal, and it happens every time. The third thing that I think we can learn as we consider the shepherds is that Jesus rescues us from ourselves to live for something greater. He rescues us from the mundane, from the pedestrian, everyday kind of living for the moment, for this life and nothing more. And he calls us to live for something greater. In that passage in 1 Corinthians, we read it a moment ago. Let's finish that. He says, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. In other words, God's saying, listen, we don't come to him in pride with our accomplishments. We come to him like a shepherd, readily willing to acknowledge our weakness and our failure. And he, in that environment, he accepts us because he says, I'm not going to have any part of people coming boasting before me of all that they've done, all that they are. You see, God, when he calls us, we then begin to live for his glory and not our own. We're not making a name for ourselves. We're telling everybody about him. We're building his good name, not our own. And as we read this, Philippians, Paul was a have. The Apostle Paul, he was very educated. He had financial resources. He was born into the right family. He was esteemed in the community. And he says, listen, all the things that would be on my resume, all the things that I might be tempted to brag about, compared to what Jesus has done, who Jesus is in my life, those things are garbage. They're rubbish. In Philippians 3, he talks there. He says, I count everything as a loss. You can have it all, because compared to Jesus, all that stuff is a waste. Because he got it. He said, listen, I'm not about promoting myself, living for my own glory. I'm about him, right? Not only does God make us for his glory, but it's his purpose for our life and not our own. And in 2 Corinthians 4, I love this verse. He says, we have this treasure, speaking of the Spirit of God, the message about the hope in Jesus, the message and the presence of the Lord. He says, you have this treasure in jars of clay. In other words, you're broken, you're fragile, you're easily crushed. He says, this treasure, God has put it in us as very broken people. And he says, he did this to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. When we serve the Lord, we are about his glory, pointing attention to him, not ourselves, because we'd be stupid to do so. It'd be foolish if this saxophone could speak to talk about how much better it is than another saxophone, because it's not the saxophone that makes it matter, it's the one who picks it up and plays it. And you see, in our lives, the shepherds remind us that we come before the Lord in humility, in our weakness, and he accepts us. It's a demonstration of the greatness of the grace of God, that he would stoop down and he would say, the greatest message of all time, I want these guys, the rejects, the leftovers, the goofballs, I want them to hear it first, because I want everybody to know right out of the gate, this is who I've come for. This morning, I want you to stop this holiday, and whether you have a manger scene at home with some shepherds there, or maybe you go to a school play and you see some kids in bathrobes, I want you to let those shepherds remind you that God has accepted you because of how amazing his love for you, not because you brought anything to the table. And those shepherds stand as a constant reminder that Jesus came for everybody. You know, today we celebrated in the first service. We had three folks baptized. We had two little girls that have grown up in this church and were born literally since they've been here, and all they've learned about Jesus is here, and they were baptized, and we had a grown woman who gave her life to Christ about a year ago in the first service, and then in this service, we had a young man who came up Catholic just a few weeks ago when the service was over. He met me immediately when the service was over, Andres did, with tears in his eyes, and said, I'm not good enough, and I realized today I'm never going to be good enough. What did he say? I realize I'm a shepherd. I need what I don't deserve. And he got on his knees right out in that hallway and gave his life to the Lord just 2 weeks ago. Then Marvina, right? Coming from a Hindu background, this is big, that she would stand and say, Jesus is real. He's my Savior. So she didn't just get saved. She got saved a couple of years ago, but her family, as she shared in her video, went back to New Jersey. She had some health problems. So this is the first opportunity she's had to stand and tell everybody, this is who Jesus is in my life. And see, this morning, we celebrate a God who picks shepherds. And if you think you're not one, you got a pride issue that you need to deal with if you're going to really stand in worship of the King. Let me invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And you know, when the angel came and he spoke to the shepherds, he said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. I just know there's some here this morning that need peace. And maybe you're already a follower of Jesus, but you've gotten lost along the way, and you just need peace. And you know, the absence of war doesn't promise the presence of peace. And so you may have war in your life, you may have conflict, or you may not have any, but you still don't necessarily have peace. And what you hunger for this morning is that sense of well-being and security, of soundness and completeness that only comes with the presence of Jesus. When the Master picks us up and breathes into us and beautiful things come out, we have great peace. And we say, we rest knowing this is what I was made for. Some of you need to come back to the Lord, experience that peace, walk in it. Others might need to begin a relationship with Jesus for the first time. Earlier in this passage, when the angel appears and he makes a statement that's saying today is the day that the Savior is born. The idea that salvation begins right now. You know, there was a day in my life when I heard a message about Jesus, that he had died on the cross to make payment for the guilt of my sin. And then I felt the Spirit of God knocking on the door of my heart, and I responded in faith and was beautifully saved. I remember my day. Can you remember the day that you said yes to Jesus and everything changed? If you're unsure, I would encourage you that when we meet Jesus, it's radical, it's different. We're never the same. And so if you struggle to remember when that might be, it's possible that it hasn't happened. Maybe this morning you say, Pastor, I have no peace in my life. This is all new to me, and I know this is what I need. Like Andres just 2 weeks ago, I know that I need to say yes to Jesus. I don't have all the theological questions answered, but like those shepherds, I want to immediately obey. I want to say yes. And so this morning, whether it's for the first time or the 100th time, I want to invite you to pray with me and agree with God that we're broken, we're sinful, and we need His grace. We need what we don't deserve, to be washed clean of our sin by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, and then ask Him to breathe into us and work through us to accomplish His will. At peace, it's everything. When you have it, all of life is just works. Your circumstances may not change, but when you've got the peace of the Lord in your life, it's all good. So today, if you know that's what you need, I want to invite you to pray along with me. Dear Jesus, I confess to you today that I've sinned and that I have violated your law, and I'm guilty. And I need you to extend grace towards me and forgive me, even though I know I don't deserve it. I look to you on the cross, and I put my trust and my faith that what you did there was enough to cover, to pay the payment for the guilt of my sin, so that I could be right with the Lord. Jesus, please breathe into me. Put your Spirit in me and change me from the inside out, and please begin to work through me. I want to be the person you make me to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Listen, isn't that good? You're never going to look at shepherds again the same, are we? You know, I want to encourage you this morning, if you've made an important decision, or maybe you're still struggling, either way, when the service ends in a moment, I'll be down front. I would love a chance to meet you.